And I wrote stories and told jokes back when I was in high school, and I didn't care what the subject matter was, and some of it was about things of God. And all of a sudden, this anxiety began to creep into my soul, and I thought, oh my gosh, what have I done? What have I done? How could I be so thoughtless? And I began to scour my memory looking for stuff. Oh my gosh, did I commit this at some point? And Satan was in there going, yeah, yeah, you did. You're lost. You're hopeless. Forget about it. There's no hope for you now. Not only that, I came across some other passages in Hebrews that talked about not being able to be forgiven. And Missy will probably remember, for about 6 to 8 months, I was a tormented man. I had just had this incredible salvation experience. I was gloriously saved. I was full of joy. And then I went into this dark night of the soul where Satan was kicking my butt, telling me that, no, it wasn't real. I was lost forever and I could never be saved. Let me tell you, that is a horrible feeling. It was bad enough to go through it the afternoon before I did get saved, but to go through it for 8 months. But I tell you what, man, God turned it around for good, because the more the devil tormented me, the more I searched that Bible to get some good stuff to tell me that I really was saved. Time I got through that dark night, man, I knew me some scripture. I was reading the Bible from cover to cover. I was getting commentaries on the gospel and theology. I was literally living in the Bible and in Christian books, trying to get some peace for my soul. And ultimately, I did get the victory. And also came out quite an educated young man for a baby Christian. Praise God. But let me say this. The fruit of that, let me share some of the fruit of that with you. If you are struggling with this, if you have ever wondered if there is some dark thing from your past that is haunting you and you have been trying to avoid thinking about it because it torments you so bad and you are so racked with guilt over this thing and you're wondering if God, you just don't know how God could ever have forgive you for something so horrible and selfish and dastardly. Let me assure you, if you are concerned about committing the unpardonable sin, you haven't. You haven't. If you are at all convicted about sin, then you have not committed anything that God is not absolutely, wondrously delighted to forgive. When he talks about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit being unpardonable, he's not saying that the Holy Spirit is like more sensitive than the Father and the Son. You know, you can blaspheme them and they're okay, but you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, boy, you're in trouble, because he's just that way. You know. Because if that was true, Jesus would have been saying that to everybody. He would have been saying, you know, don't fornicate, you know, don't steal, don't lie, and whatever you do, don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. But that's not what was happening. He was saying that at a specific time, at a specific place, to a specific group of men to address what they were doing. And that is this. The Holy Spirit is God's agent to convict people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit is the one that tells us we need to repent. He's also the one that really convinces us that Jesus is the way of salvation. And so whatever other problems we have in trying to come to the knowledge of the truth, if our hearts are so hard, as these men were, that they credit even the spectacular works of the Holy Spirit to Satan, then God's not got nothing left to help convict you that you need to get saved and that Jesus is the one to do it. If you harden your, if the Holy Spirit is performing these incredible miracles and your heart is so hard you refuse to believe in Jesus, I don't care if they raise the dead. Whoops. Oh, well, I'm still not believing in Jesus. If your heart is that hard against what the Holy Spirit is doing, there's nothing left. All God can do is give you up to your unbelief. That's why it's unpardonable. That's why unbelief is unpardonable, because it's through our faith that God gives us salvation. If we refuse to have faith, what can He do? It's not because, you know, somehow you slipped up and whoops, you said something against the Holy Spirit, and now no matter how much you repent or cry out to God, God's not going to forgive you. That is ridiculous, and it's not biblical. So if you've been tormented by anything in your past that has brought you down and caused you to suffer, know this today. God has already forgiven you for that. It is under the blood. And every time you go to Him saying, man, I'm so sorry, He's like, what? It's gone. Praise God. Receive it in faith. Trust His Word and rejoice in it. Jesus paid a heavy price so that you could have that freedom. Praise God. If you worry about the unpardonable sin, don't. On the other hand, if you haven't returned your library book, buddy, you are in a heap of trouble, man. I'm telling you, you better have $10 because they're going to ask you when you get there. All right, I'll speed this up. So God moves powerfully in revival. Some folks say it's evil. Some folks think this is crazy. They say you're beside yourself, you're unbalanced, you're emotionally deranged, you've lost your mind. Jesus' relatives thought he was crazy. They thought he'd lost his mind because he was so zealous for God that he would stay up all night to pray, and then the next day he'd go without sleep or food just so he could minister the power of God to those who were hurting. And his relatives saw that and said, this guy's lost his mind. Nobody does that. They couldn't conceive of anybody being that zealous for God. And you know, people today will think you're a lunatic or a fanatic if you want to give your life to follow Christ. If you don't have a TV in the house, people think there's something wrong with you. What are you, crazy? You don't have a TV? What? It's nuts. What kind of fanatic are you? Am I right? Thank you. There you go. I didn't want to point anybody out. They can't conceive of that. What's even crazier is if you do have a TV, but you'd rather go to a prayer meeting than watch it. They're like, what is it? Are you insane? Don't you know what you're missing? Survivor is on. It's the final episode. They're going to vote. Ooh, boy, I'm stepping on toes today. They think you're not right in the head. If God starts to work supernaturally in your life, if you claim to have impressions from God and hear His voice in your spirit, if you begin to speak in a language that you've never learned, if you begin to have dreams where God shows you visions and pictures and images in your sleep, if you begin to feel the power of God and you begin to tremble in His presence, or you begin to see angels or heavenly visions like people have seen angels in my office before, they'll say you're crazy, you're nuts. I don't believe that because I used to be crazy. I used to be nuts. I used to be clinically depressed. And now, if this is crazy, I'll take it. I love the peace. I love the joy. I love the freedom. I love the liberty. I love the stability. I love the clarity of thought. I love the hope and the joy and the purpose and the reason for living. I love everything about what I've discovered in Jesus Christ, and I want more. Now, I've found that people, after they have an encounter with the power of God, if it really is the power of God, something changes inside of them. It's glorious. People start saying, what in the world happened to you? You're different. My wife said that to me after I got saved. She said, you're different. And she said it like she was scared. What happened to you? You're different. She wanted to like it, but she wasn't sure, you know. And I find myself asking, if this is not of God, why is it that they used to be suicidal and now they have a zeal for life? Why is it they used to be clinically depressed and now they suddenly have peace that passes understanding and joy unspeakable? Why is it that they used to be laden down with various and sundry addictions, and now they are walking in freedom and the liberty of the Spirit of God? Why is it that they used to obey God out of a cold sense of duty, and now they live for Him out of a fiery, burning passion to where they can't get enough of Him because He's like water in the desert? If it's not from God, why this sudden, glorious, beautiful transformation? Jesus' relatives thought he'd lost his mind because zeal for God had consumed him. And when they went to rescue him from the crowd, I guess they thought they'd pull an intervention. Probably got Uncle Bob to come along with them. He's really lost it now. You better come along with us. We need some heavy guns on this one. And they go to the house to rescue him, and they can't even get in because of the multitude of the crowd that's pressing in around it. And so it says, Mark 3:31, then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. They're standing outside the crowd going, Jesus, Jesus, come out. and a multitude was sitting around him. And they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother and my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle at those who were sat about him. And he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my mother and my sister and my brother." What a beautiful thing for Jesus to identify himself with them. These are the people who probably left their family so that they could be with him. And to identify himself with them and to say, "You know what? This is my mom. This is my brothers. This is my sister. The ones who follow God, who are more passionate about him than anything else in this world, those are the ones that I call mine. They belong to me." What a beautiful thing. What an awesome, awesome thing for Jesus to say. And my point is this, I've come to the end. My point is this, when you set your heart to conform your life and your ministry to Jesus Christ, people are going to react to you three different ways. Some folks are going to say you're crazy. Some folks are going to think you're evil. Some folk might even believe that you're the real deal. But the bottom line is this, it does not matter what people think about you. The bottom line is, what does Jesus think about you? And if you have set your heart and mind, regardless of the cost, to know him and follow him and live for him so you can experience him in all of his fullness, Jesus says to you, "This is my mother and my brother and my sister. These are my family. These are the ones in whom I am well pleased." If you could take anything with you today, let it be this one statement. Let us live for an audience of one. One person we got to make happy, and that's Jesus Christ. Live for him regardless of the cost. And let you hear from his mouth, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You, I'm well pleased. Enter into the joy of the Lord."